The book of Lamentations is about suffering. This book, along with the book of Job, tackles this most perplexing of subject, and it tackles it head on. Jerusalem has fallen. The city and the temple are in ruins. Most of the people have been slaughtered, or they've been taken into captivity. There are just a few people left in Jerusalem, and one of them is the godly prophet Jeremiah. And sitting amongst the ruins of this once glorious city, he composes this extraordinary piece of poetry. And he explores the A to Z of suffering. We saw last time, as we looked at chapter 1, that this book will not end your suffering, but it will take your suffering seriously. It will help you to have a right perspective on suffering. It will, above all, help you to see that the only way to cope in your suffering is to trust in the Lord who suffered and died for you. And last time we looked at chapter 1, we looked at the nature of suffering. And Jeremiah explored how suffering affects our whole being. It makes us lonely. It makes us sorrowful. It makes us distressed. It feels like it's never ending. But Jeremiah also gave us a glimmer of hope. We saw that there is one person who understands your suffering, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands it because he suffered himself more than we can imagine when he was here on earth, dying for our sins. He felt loneliness. He felt sorrow. He felt distress. He felt deserted by his heavenly Father. So you have one who can truly say, I understand your pain. Now in the second chapter of Jeremiah, the second chapter of Lamentations, Jeremiah tells us why Jerusalem was conquered and why so many people were killed and why there is so much suffering. And in doing so in this chapter, he will point to the basic truth as to why, in general, there is suffering and death in the world. So the title of this sermon is a question. Why is there suffering? Now I want you to notice something important that I emphasized last week. The title of this sermon is not, why am I suffering? But why is there suffering? Lamentations 2 may tell us why the people of Jerusalem were suffering, but only in a general way does it tell us why we are suffering. Because Lamentations will not answer all your questions about suffering. It is unlikely to answer the question about why you are suffering. That is because, by and large, the Bible is silent as to why a particular individual is suffering at a particular moment. But, my friends, if we understand why in general there is suffering, it can help us deal with suffering that we are experiencing. It will help us to see why suffering and pain and death is not random, is not pointless, and is not endless. Now, what is the cause of all pain and suffering in the world in general terms? The short answer from Lamentations 2 is God. God. And the slightly longer answer is God's anger over sin. Now, this may surprise you, and this may shock you, but I want to ask that you listen on to see what Lamentations 2 teaches us. Because although you initially may be shocked, I believe in the end you will be comforted by what we learn. Now, we're going to look at this chapter under four headings. First of all, God's anger causes suffering. Secondly, God has planned that suffering. Thirdly, our response to suffering. And finally, God's response to suffering. So here is our first point we learned from Lamentations 2. God's anger causes suffering. This is what God says in the first 10 verses. In this 10 verses, the word anger occurs 5 times. And there are 40 descriptions of God's anger against the Israelites. Let's just read verses 1 and 2. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. Now we might rightly say that it was the Babylonians, the wicked Babylonians, who caused all the suffering in Jerusalem. And they did. They invaded Judah. They committed terrible crimes. They killed and raped and stole and made slaves. But Lamentations 2 here says that God caused the suffering. Look at verse 4. Standing like an enemy, he, that is God, has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing in his eye. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. And there's more. In verses 6 to 9, we're told that God's anger led him to destroying the temple, handing over Jerusalem to the Babylonians, destroying the city walls, and so on. And my friends, things get worse. Look at verse 11. It tells us that God's anger even had an effect upon the godly and the innocent. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. My friends, here is the shocking truth. We cannot avoid it. What it says here is that God's anger over sin caused the suffering. Now this may give you a problem, a big problem. Because you may think of anger as a sin, as the opposite of love. You may see it as a desire for retaliation, or the desire to get revenge for when somebody's harmed you. And you may think of anger as like a madness, when people lose control and inflict pain upon the others far more than they deserve. Now, it's true that anger is a dangerous emotion. It can easily spiral out of control. But there is something in the Bible called righteous anger. Have you not been times when you have been angry with good reason? Maybe you're reading the news. One nation invades another nation for no valid reason. They go on a campaign of pillage and rape. Does that not make you angry? Yes, and rightly so. It is a righteous anger. Here is a politician who's been voted in to serve his people, but instead he steals vast sums of money. Doesn't that make you angry? Yes, it does, and rightly so. This is righteous anger. And this is what is being described in Lamentations 2. The anger of God does not come from him losing his temper. It doesn't come from God losing control. Instead, God's anger comes from his holiness. It comes from his hatred of all that is evil and of sin. God looked down upon Jerusalem and saw evil after evil. He saw corrupt government. He saw child sacrifice, yes. He saw idol worship. He saw slavery. And it roused him to righteous anger. My friends, God cannot and will not remain neutral and impartial in the presence of continual sin. Any sin is literally a personal affront to God. Look, for instance, at what we read in Psalm 7. It's on page 483. Psalm 7, on page 483. And this is what we read in verse 11 to 13. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword, he bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself the instruments of death, he makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Now it is true that God is long-suffering. There's a hint of that there. He bears with sin in the world day after day. If you are righteously angry at wickedness in the world, think how much more God is angry with it. It is true God is a God of love, and he's willing to forgive any who will repent. But it does not take away the truth that God is angry when he sees sin. And that this anger sometimes leads to human suffering. And in the case of Israel, it led to suffering on a grand scale, because their sin was on a grand scale. Look back at Lamentations chapter 1, verse 5. What God says. He says this in the middle of the psalm. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Now let's now apply this to our day. Is God still angry today? Yes. Because there is still sin in the world. Sin all over the world. And the anger of God against sin is mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. Look, for instance, at Romans chapter 1. It's on page 999. Romans chapter 1. In this book, Paul is explaining the good news, the gospel. And where does he begin? He begins with what he says in verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what is the effect of this anger of God against sin? The answer is there is suffering, there is pain, and there is death. And today, sadly, as throughout history, it's not just the wicked who suffer, but also the righteous and the innocent. Let's think for a moment about the war in Ukraine. Let's put aside who's to blame for this war. Think of those righteous people who have been affected, all the Christians who have been made refugees, all of those in our church today. Think of the Christians who have died. And think about the innocent children. Looking at the number of deaths amongst Ukrainians and Russians, my guess is that there are now over 100,000 innocent children, Russian and Ukrainian, who have lost at least one of their parents. And one estimate I read said there are about 15,000 children who have lost both their parents because of this war. And they're the innocent ones. They didn't start it, did they? And that will happen, my friends. Now, my friends, this may give you another problem. You may say to me, well, yes, I can understand that God is being angry with those who have sinned and bringing suffering upon them for their sins. But what about when it's the innocent children caught up in suffering? What about when godly men and women, Christians, who have done no great sins, suffer as well? Well, my friends, that brings us to our second point. And I'm afraid my second point may also shock you. Because the second point we learn from Lamentations is that God has planned all suffering. Now, there's going to be some comfort in this, believe it or not, but this is what we're taught. Look at verse 17. It says this in Lamentations 2. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. The anger of God against sin, the suffering that it caused in Jerusalem, was no error, was no mistake on the part of God. It was planned by God as his response to sin in the world. And this applies to the suffering of the righteous and of the innocent. Verse 17 says, this was commanded in days of old. And this refers back to the day that suffering and death entered the world. You know what Genesis teaches, what we believe here. God made the world perfect in 6 days. There was no suffering, no pain, no death. The animals did not kill other animals. Men did not kill other men. There was no disease, no drought. All was perfect. And you know that God gave those first two people, Adam and Eve, one simple command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them that if they did eat, something would happen. Dying, it says, you shall surely die, which literally is dying, you will die. And what happened? They disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit. And so as God warned, they began to die. Pain and suffering and death entered the world. Work became hard. Weeds began to grow. And within a short time, there was the first murder. Who was the first person murdered? Righteous Abel, a godly man, killed simply for worshipping God. Suffering had come into the world. And there has been pain and suffering and death in the world ever since. It is part of God's planned judgment upon the world. And we're all living in a cursed world. And as a result, everybody from the youngest to the oldest is affected. We all fall sick. We can get cancer. We can get old. And we will all die. Now, my friends, this may shock you and depress you. But actually, only the Bible gives us any kind of meaningful answer as to why there is suffering. If you believe in the theory of evolution, then they think there's always been suffering. How awful. But only the biblical account of creation tells us that once the world was perfect, God didn't create the human race to suffer and die. He created us to live forever. Only the Bible account of Adam and Eve falling into sin explains why there is death and suffering. Only the Bible teaches us that suffering is unnatural. And only the Bible tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts So we know instinctively that death is somehow wrong and not natural. Only the Bible explains why we are distressed by suffering and why we cry at a funeral. Only the Bible explains the suffering is part of God's plan. It's not random. It's what God has planned. And of course, part of that plan for believers in allowing suffering is to make us wish for a better world, a better place, where there is no suffering, no pain, and no death. To realize that this world is not all there is, and to look forward to what God has prepared for us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You might want to read the whole chapter when you get home, because the whole chapter is about suffering and freedom from suffering. We're just going to read verse 18. It's page 1005. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. And actually, my friends, at the moment, living as we are today, sitting in your chairs, feeling at peace and safety, the anger of God against sin in this world is held back. God has not yet poured out his whole anger on sin. We know this because we see wicked people doing wicked things and getting away with it. But one day the anger of God against sin will be fully revealed. And then there will be untold suffering for the millions who are unsaved as they're cast into the lake of fire. It's interesting, the last reference to the wrath or anger of God, it's in Revelation 19, right at the end. And it speaks about the man of love, Jesus Christ, when he comes back. And it says this, Revelation 19, verse 15. It's on page 1101. And using picture language, it says this about Christ. Now out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That is when we will see the full extent of God's wrath against sin. So my friends, we've discovered the shocking truth that the sin of the human race stirs up the anger of God, and the anger of God leads to judgment upon the world, and that leads to pain and suffering and death. And we've seen that this is all part of God's plan. God said it would happen after Adam and Eve sinned, and because we're part of the human race, we will suffer from the oldest to the youngest. Now, this is a painful truth, I realize. And in telling you this doesn't reduce any suffering you're going through. It doesn't answer the question, why me? Or why my family? But it does give you the answer in a general sense why there is suffering in the world. It begins with sin that causes God to be angry with sin and causes God to judge sin. So how should we respond to this? Well, this brings us to our third point, because we see how Jeremiah, this godly man, responds. What is our response to suffering in Lamentations 2? Now, one response might be, you say, I want to become angry with God. After all, God has allowed this suffering to happen. But my friends, that takes you nowhere. It takes you down a dead path of despair. Because God is not to blame. It is the sin of the human race that has aroused the anger of God and brought about the suffering we see in the world. You see, my friends, the human race has no one else to blame but themselves. When we see a child suffering, when we see a family member in pain, when we have to flee a country because of a war, when we experience famine, when we lose our job, we should remember that it all began with man rejecting God. God is not at fault. But there's a better response. The response we find in Lamentations chapter 2. And the better response is to turn to God. They knew that only God could help. So to God they turned. So beginning in verse 18, they pray. And how do they pray? Look at verse 18. First they wept. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of Judah, the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. In our pain and suffering, it is good to weep. Remember that Jesus wept. He wept when he saw the suffering that was going to happen to Jerusalem. Weeping helps. Pouring out our heart to God helps. Don't hold back the tears. And as they wept, they told God what was on their mind, what was distressing them. Look at verses 20 and 21. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. They told it to God as it was. Lord, they said, can't you see the suffering? The children dying of hunger, the teenagers killed in the streets. Don't be afraid to tell God what is distressing you. It's good for your soul. Tell him about your pain. Tell him about what you see. Tell him what you don't understand. God loves honesty. And of course, in their honesty, they also pleaded for the Lord to intervene. Look at verse 19. Arise! Cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands towards him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of any street. Lord, and bring the suffering to an end. Bring especially the suffering of innocence to an end. And why are they praying like this? Because they know a universal truth. If it is God who started the suffering, God has the power to end the suffering. God began it, and God can end it. God can heal you of your illness. God can end the war in your country. God can give you a new job, because God can do anything he wishes. God is sovereign. And so it's up to God what he does. But it's God is the one who can help you. I can't end your suffering, but God can. So pray to him. And if you're a Christian, you can be sure of this, that whatever God chooses to do in your suffering, whatever he chooses to do, whether he chooses to allow the suffering to continue, or he diminishes it, or even if he increases it, or he ends it, you can be absolutely certain of one truth. Ultimately, it will be for your good. Turn back again to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's on page 1005. Now, we know this verse well. Do we understand its full meaning? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Yes, all good things, but also all difficult things, all bad things. Everything has a purpose in God's plan in your life. One of the most common positive benefits of being in suffering and trials is that it drives people to prayer. It drives people to trust God more. It drives them to long for heaven more. It weans them off this world. That's just one benefit. And God wants us to trust him. And my friends, we may not understand our trial. We often won't understand it. But we must believe that ultimately all good comes from all things. Even from Jeremiah's suffering. We have his book because of it. But is this, my friends, all we can say? You might be saying, okay, Alan, but where is the love of God here in Lamentations 2? Where is the Lord's compassion? Well, this brings me to my final point. God's response to our suffering. Now, God's response is hidden in verses 15 and 16. I'm just going to read them to you. All who pass by clap their hands at you, describing people looking at Jerusalem. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth and they say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The enemies of Jerusalem are laughing and cheering. Look at what's happened to this once great city. Does that remind you of a passage in the New Testament? Does that remind you of an incident when Jesus was upon the cross? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. It's on page 880. And as I read this, you'll see the parallels to what we've just read in Lamentations. Matthew 27, verse 39. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Here is Christ on the cross. The perfection of beauty, to pick up the language of Lamentations. The joy of all the whole earth. The Holy Son of God, who always did his Father's will. But here is Christ now on the cross. And in the eyes of his Heavenly Father, everything has changed. For those few hours upon the cross, Christ was under the wrath and anger of God. He became in the sight of God the greatest sinner of all. All the sins of the world were laid upon him. And I say this with reverence. But for those few hours, God the Father became angry with God the Son. Because when he looked upon God the Son, he saw all the sins of the world. He saw all the sins that make God so angry. The sin of blasphemy. The sin of idol worship. The sin of rape. The sin of murder. The sin of child abuse. The sin of lying. The sin of pride. And so on and so on. And so Christ suffered. It wasn't the nails that caused Christ the greatest pain. It was God the Father causing that pain and suffering. He caused his own perfect Son to suffer for the sins of others, because this was the only way that God the Father could provide forgiveness for our sins. At the beginning, maybe I shocked you when I said that it was God who caused the suffering of the children of Israel when it fell in 587 BC. How can God, a God of love, cause such pain upon so many people? And the answer, as we'd seen, it's in his holy nature. He hates sin. But now at the end of this sermon, maybe I've shocked you again when I say that God the Father was angry with God the Son while he was on the cross. But that is the truth. Because every sin angers God, and every sin must be punished. And you all need to understand there are only two alternatives. Either you will suffer the wrath and anger of God against your sin, yourself, or Christ will suffer the wrath and anger of God for us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to face this truth. You are now, as we speak, under the wrath of God. And in the world around us, yes, we see some evidence for the wrath of God against sin. But let me tell you, it's nothing compared to the pain and suffering you will suffer for your sins in the lake of fire. Jesus, the man of God, warned us again and again. In Mark 9, for instance, three times he says, "It is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." But there is an alternative. You can flee the wrath to come by fleeing to Christ. You can run to him. You can ask him to save you, to cover your sins. And if you become a Christian, I need to tell you, you will still suffer the effects of God's anger against sin in this life. You will fall ill. You will get old. Your hair will go grey. And you will die. But remember, after death, there is an eternal, pain-free life waiting for you. So why is there suffering, friends? It's because of God's anger against sin. And what is God's anger, response to that suffering? His ultimate response was to send his Son to suffer in our place on the cross. And before you become angry with God over all the pain and suffering in the world, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the Son of God suffering in our place for our sins. Yes, God caused the suffering in this world, but God has also provided the solution to the suffering. And the solution cost the Son of God his life. So, my friends, in your pain and suffering, remember the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Amen.